sins of omission. And I've mentioned sins of omission fairly often just in the flow of a message, but we're going to actually take a good look at sins of omission and what the cost will be. Now, the clarion call of the finished work gospel is Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He has taken all of our sins. He's paid for them once and for all on the cross. And there will not be a mention of sins of commission. And I don't think the sins of omission will be mentioned in the context of sin at the judgment seat of Christ is what we're going to take a look at. And as Matt was leading in worship here this morning, my imagination just took me to that place that we're all going to be when we come back with the Lord, whether we're the dead in Christ and we rise to meet him in the air and then come back, I think, 7 years later with him, or whether we get raptured and we go and spend 7 years, I believe, in heaven with the Lord, that honeymoon, if you will, when the bride of Christ meets the bridegroom. But then we all accompany him back to earth on white horses. And his enemies will try to keep him from taking his possession, but their resistance will be over. And in one word, Jesus will usher, will utter one word, and the Antichrist and all of his armies, gone. And he will. And all of the scriptures that deal with his glorious appearing. Because there's the thief in the night, that's the rapture. No one knows the hour. Poof, gone. But then there's the glorious appearing. And some put it, you know, different time frames. But I believe it's 7 years between that rapture of the church and the glorious appearing. But we're going to be at both. And both will be wonderful. If we're home with the Lord before that, we'll have already seen him face to face. We'll be with him. But then we take part in the first resurrection. Or if he comes while we're still physically alive, we get to go meet him in the air. But the song that we were singing, every knee bowing, every tongue confessing, heaven and earth meeting, that we're going to be there in that moment, all of us. We're going to see our King, our Savior, take his throne, vanquish his enemies with one word. Anyone that would not want to bow their knee or confess, their resistance will be over. And he will reign. And we'll reign with him for 1,000 years. But we're going to be there when we see our King coming. We'll be following him as he takes this planet and rules it with righteousness, and we rule with him for 1,000 years. And I was just, in my mind, I was just imagining, you know, that moment when Jesus, after he's vanquished his enemies and all those that are willing to bow the knee and confess his name, and of course we will, the saints will, but there will be a significant portion of the earth's population. They will have been through the great tribulation. They will have resisted all of the machinations of the Antichrist to get them to bow to the Antichrist. They will have avoided the mark of the beast. Many of them will be martyred and will be tribulation saints. But many will be there at the judgment of it's called the sheep-goat judgment, also the judgment of the nations. And they will be found worthy, still in flesh and blood bodies, surviving that great tribulation. And they will hear the words of our Lord saying, as you did to the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. And they won't even know what he's talking about. But they'll be found worthy to enter the kingdom. They'll be confessing his name, bowing the knee. And we'll be ruling over them because we won't be flesh and blood bodies any longer. But we're going to, I was just for that moment while we were worshiping, I just allowed my imagination to take me there, what I know of the scriptures, what it declares, and just thinking of us all being there with the Lord as he takes the throne of David in Jerusalem. And this earth finally has what every beauty queen says she wants, you know, peace on earth. And peace will rule on the planet. Righteousness will rule. And we'll be there to see the inauguration of the King on earth. But we're going to look at some other important days. And I'm going to turn to James chapter 4. And I mentioned that the difference between the sins of commission and the sins of omission. The sins of commission, and Jesus has paid for them all. That being said, the truth of the matter is that we can't pay for our own sins. But when we do sin, sins of commission, when we do things that, especially that we know are wrong, willful sins of disobedience, we pay. Right here, right now. Now, we don't actually pay for our sins, but there's a price to pay, consequences. And there's guilt and there's shame. Now, as we know the Lord, hopefully, well, we avoid those sins completely, and most that have matured in Christ, sins of commission are not a clear and present danger. You know, if we, but they could be. And we know the story of those that have walked with God, Old Testament and New Testament, and even in our own generation, those that have, that I believe are really children of God, that for some reason they get, I think they get drawn away in pride. Usually that's what takes somebody down. And they end up in, you know, grievous sins of commission. They bring shame to the name of Jesus Christ. Now, he's paid for their sins already, but in real time, and people are like mourning over their sin, the embarrassment. So there's a, even though Jesus paid for it 2,000 years ago with his blood on the cross, there's still the consequences of the sins of omission. And those are usually here and now. And whether it's us paying the consequences of our own sin and shame and guilt and damage in our own lives or our marriages or our families or people that we love, and other people are also paying the consequences, our sins of commission. Now, especially in this crowd, I know most of us, we're well aware of that, and most of that's been dealt with in our life, and most of us are behaving ourselves. But the cost of the sins of omission, and the cost of the sins of commission, that'll be here and now, and it'll be over. There'll be no mention in heaven. We'll forget about it. I believe our memories will be cleansed, along with, obviously, our souls have already been cleansed by the blood of Christ. But the sins of omission, they're in a different category, because we might not even be conscious of them here. And there may be no grievous consequences here for the sins of omission. We may not even be aware of them at all, or maybe we are, but what we do with that. But the sins of omission will cause a loss that we'll be aware of forever and ever and ever. Not that we're going to be grieving in heaven, but we'll be aware. And there may even be a physical evidence of those that didn't wasted their opportunities to serve God. The sins of omission. Not doing anything wrong, just not doing anything right. Or not doing what's right at the right time for the right reasons, the sins of omission. And so, this is, again, there's no condemnation, and this message isn't to make anyone feel guilty, but for us to take into account these truths that we find in the Scripture right here, right now, so we can benefit, so we don't have the consequences that will last forever and ever and ever when it's too late. For us to take these things into account now while we can do the will of God. Hear the word of God. Live by every word of God right now. And that's the reason. Because, you know, we like to laugh in church. We were laughing last Sunday. I'm not sure if we'll laugh today because the message is kind of sobering. Pastor Butch Vieter, he mentioned this subject once in a message. And he got us laughing because he was talking about, he said, I don't want to get to the bema seat of Christ and say, well, here you go. Here's your bowl of golden nachos. And that's it. He said, well, I want a better reward than that. I don't just want a bowl of golden nachos. I want something substantial and significant. But James chapter 4, beginning at verse 13, we find these words. And when we get to verse 17, the focus becomes crystal clear on the sins of omission. But in verse 13, he says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Sounds like a legitimate business plan. If you're in business, you have a business plan, you're in it to, you know, not lose money, you're in it to make a profit, provide a valuable product or service that people will appreciate and pay for, and that's what, you know, business, and thank God for Christian business people. But he goes on and brings correction here. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. So in verse 14 and 15, he brings out what was missing in verse 13. While verse 13 sounded like a, you know, viable business plan, what was missing was there was no prayer. There was no acknowledgement of God. Now, in Christian business people, hopefully anyone, maybe you have a, maybe you're a Christian business person here, have enough, you know, wherewithal to pray before we make any plan. And really, in all of us, whether you're a business person or not, if we're going to make plans, and we all do to some degree or another, to make our plans prayerfully and know, Lord, if you're willing. And if you're not willing, then it's not going to, then we don't want it anyways. Because if you're not willing, and even if we go and do it, and even if it's successful, it's meaningless if it's not your will. Even if it does turn a profit, even if something wonderful on earth is the result, if it's not your will, then it can actually be a trap. It could be a decoy. It could be actually used by the devil to keep us going in the wrong direction. Not that with that he could take us to hell, because if we're children of God, he can't. But he would love. Nothing the devil would love more for you. He can't take you to hell. But if he can keep you from doing the will of God, he'll be pleased with that. And for us to be aware of that, the spiritual warfare, that's not my message today. We've taught on spiritual warfare quite a bit. But for us to be very aware of the possibility of the sins of omission, so we don't get spiritually numb and lose our way without even knowing it. So part of it is verse 14, realizing life is short and it could be over in a moment. Last night, just before I went to bed, I looked through some texts on my phone and somebody sent me some link, and I think it led to something else. And this guy, I don't know who the guy was, but he was. It looked like he was addressing a graduation ceremony because of the gown that he had on and the ribbon. And he was saying that he heard something as a young boy that affected his life positively forever. And he heard the reality that someday you will die. And, you know, usually that's not something that would occupy a young boy's mind. He was like, okay, fine, who cares, go on. But it stuck with him. And he said, I've been living my life with that reality, and it's helped me realize that I'm going to die someday. My life is short, and it helps me realize today matters. What I do today, it could be my last day. Jesus taught this principle as well, and we find it throughout the scriptures, that life is short, every day counts, and we should live every day like he could come for us today. Or it could be the day we go to him. Or this could be the day of the rapture. You know, especially if you're healthy and young, whatever, you know, the thought of like, I might die today is like, I don't think so. But young people do die as well. Or maybe if you're old and feeble and you're much more aware, like, yeah, I am going to die and it probably is not too far away. Well, you know what? We want to have that focus before we get old. We want to have that focus wherever we are right now today, whether you're young or old. Have that focus. Today matters. To do the will of God today. To seek and find and do the will of God right now. Because if I didn't do it yesterday, or if I did, doesn't matter. Yesterday's gone. I can't do it tomorrow because tomorrow's not here. I can plan to do it tomorrow, but I can't do it. I might not live tomorrow, but I can do it today. Right now, I can do the will of God. So what is it? Lord, help me. Lead me. Guide me. So I know your will so I can do it. And that's what he brings out here. Verse 16, he goes on and he says, but now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. And again, this is commentary on that verse 13 business plan. I'm going to go here and do this and do that and turn a profit. And everything's going to be great. And he said that with no prayer, with no acknowledgement of God for the believer, it's pride, arrogance, and boasting. And he says it's evil. And, you know, we don't want to be caught up in that. So if you're an entrepreneur or, you know, have great aspirations, there's nothing wrong with that as long as they're surrendered to the throne of God and say, Lord, if it's your will. The truth of the matter is I have something that I hope and desire that maybe I'll do before while I live on the earth, and I don't know if it's going to happen. It might not, you know, but it's been surrendered. So if it never happens on earth, it's okay. But if it does, hallelujah. I'll be flying a plane. But who knows? I don't have like aspirations for my own personal jet either. Actually, how many remember Bud Alamang? Bud and his wife? Oh, precious. They're in the Greater Grace Church in Texas with Pastor Chris Moore. Well, Bud and I, we went looking at airplanes. We actually found one for $7,000. We were going to split it in half. And I prayed about it. I'm glad I did, but I didn't like the answer. The answer was nope. So Bud went and bought it himself, borrowed some money from his mother, and I said, you know, I had the $3,500. I could have bought half an airplane. But when I prayed, I felt the Holy Spirit. And this is something I've wanted since I was like 21 years old. But just submitted it to God, and I felt the Holy Spirit say nope. And I had to say, Bud, I'm sorry to say, because we actually had been looking at airplanes, found one. So now, Bud, I can't. I prayed about it. I don't believe God wants me to do it. He's like, okay, all right. He bought the plane. He crashed it. Walked away. He landed it successfully on a highway. He thought he was home free because he ran out of gas. But then he caught a wingtip on a sign and spun it around and wrecked it. But anyways, he walked away. I think it was insured. Hope it was insured. Anyways, that didn't make it in the other messages. Just throw that in for a freebie. Say, now you're praying, Pastor, I pray, Lord, don't let Pastor Moore fly. I don't know. I only want to if it's his will. And but he says, boasting like that, if God's not in the picture, then it's evil. Verse 17, he says, here's the focus on sins of omission. He says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And we want to let that just sink into our minds as believers. First of all, we want to know the will of God. There are the sins of ignorance. We don't even know. So there are sins of ignorance that are commission. We've done something wrong. We didn't even know it was wrong. And there are maybe the sins of omniscience. Omission. That, you know, we don't even know of, and we wouldn't even be convicted until we know that this is the will of God. Those sins of omission, if we don't even know the will of God and we don't do it, we wouldn't even know the difference, and we're missing out our opportunity. That's why you're here in church, to hear the word of God. That's why we have our devotions. That's why we pick up our Bibles and read and pray, so we can know the will of God, so we don't pass our earthly life with just, well, real, I'm going to call it foolishness. And even if the world is applauding, even if it seems like success, if it's not the will of God, it's foolishness. Solomon did it for decades after receiving the wisdom of God. And he built palaces and he did many things. Some of it was the will of God and some of it, who knows? But his own estimation was, it's empty. Vanity of vanities doesn't mean a thing. Everybody was applauding. He was wealthy as could be. He had honor. There was peace. And yet, he wasted significant amount of his life with emptiness. And we don't want to fall into that trap. So first of all, we need to know the will of God. And then once we know it, we need to do it. We may not have any natural desire. You know, and God's going to call us to do something that we'd honestly saying, it's not really what I want to, but I believe it's what you want me to do, so I'm going to do it. And only to find there's a blessing in it, and God is honored, and we're changed in the process. We're going to read a couple of verses here, and we won't have time to too much time to spend in these verses, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll read verses 7 through 10. These passages deal with the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. This is another event. Some think it happens during our 7 years in heaven while the tribulation is going on the earth. And that's what I learned, and that's what I've believed all these years. I've become aware that there are some that are Bible scholars that believe that the judgment seat of Christ is on earth. I don't know if that's the case, but we know it's going to happen. And the truth of the matter is, every single one of us will stand before the Lord. It's not going to be the first time we see him. The first time we see him, it's just going to be wonderful, glorious. But there's going to be a moment in time that we are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and how we lived our life on earth will be evaluated as having being profitable, having value forever and ever, or waste of time. My own words. You won't find it in the, but we'll read the scriptures. I don't want to find at the Bema seat that I spent my life, it was vanity of vanities, emptiness, waste of time. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." We sang that in praise. Let's do it now, day in, day out. Let's walk by faith, not by sight. "We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether to be present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him." In verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul had come to a place in his life where he really wanted to go home to be with the Lord. And some, you know, I don't know if there's anybody here that you're like, man, I wish I could go today. We may all get there if we live long enough. I know that's more common with people that are advanced in age, that are like just tired of hanging around and want to be home with the Lord. My own father, dear man of God, I caught him praying about 6 months before he passed away, "Lord, please take me home. Please take me home." And he wasn't miserable. He was smiling. He had a good life, and he lived 6 months longer, and he was smiling and dancing and enjoying, you know, what was left of his life. He was 86 years old. He died when he was 87. But he wanted to go home to be with the Lord. He was just longing for it. Paul lived a considerable amount of time after he wrote this letter, but he was already there. He's like, "I just want to be home with the Lord." But he also knew, "I need to be here. I need to serve the body of Christ. I need to serve my Lord here on earth." And he was willing to do it. He said, "But I'd rather be there, but I'm focused on this. Whether I'm there or whether I'm here, I just want to be pleasing to God. Just want to be." We're going to be doing his will in heaven. There won't be any other options there. Here, we've got options. Let's make the right choice. He said, "We want to be pleasing." And then he says, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So there's no exceptions. There's no one here that's not going to, unless you're not saved, and we want to take care of that before you leave. Every child of God, we're going to stand before that judgment seat. And there is another passage where it actually says that the pastor, teacher, may actually give an account as well. But it's going to be us and the Lord, that's for sure. And we're going to have our earthly life, the way we live it, is going to be evaluated. Whether it was good or whether it was bad. And we're going to receive a reward. And I don't think we're going to get, some actually believe that there's going to be punishment at the Bema. I don't believe that's taught here in this verse. And it doesn't seem compatible with what the scriptures teach about the nature of God. Jesus paid for all of our sins. Sins of omission, sins of commission. But when it comes to the sins of omission, the cost and the loss, even though Jesus paid for them, is there won't be a reward. There'll be no condemnation, but there'll be no reward either. Not if we haven't done anything. And I personally believe that every single child of God will get some commendation, even if they get saved on their deathbed, even if the only thing they've ever done that really is worthy of mention is trust Christ as their Savior and confess him, and then they die. I believe even they will get a word of commendation. And there's a verse of scripture that testifies to that we'll all receive praise from God. But definitely some more than others. And those that have lived a life of obedience from whatever moment we got saved in our life, some get raised in a Christian home, get saved at an early age. You youngins there, looking at a couple young Larkins, you got opportunities, man. You can amass huge amounts of treasures in heaven. Start young. But all we can do is from here forward, from this day forward. And we will stand, our lives will be evaluated, and we will receive, according to how we lived here on earth, the things that were done. The reason I'm teaching this message, I know every one of us is going to be there. And I want everyone that I'm pastoring to be able to hear and get a good reward and hear the words that we want to hear when we stand before that judgment seat of Christ. And these are sobering words, I know, and I take them soberly myself. You know, just being a pastor doesn't mean you know, that alone, the title, doesn't get you anything in heaven. It's how we actually honor the Lord, whether we do it or not. And actually, I'll get back to that because I had the opportunity to have an exchange with an unsaved clergyman this week. But next, I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, another passage that mentions the judgment seat of Christ. And it's also mentioned in Romans 14, verse 10 through 12, where it says, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of ourselves. You know what I want that account to be for you and for me? I want us, our account to be, as we hear the Lord say, you did this according to my nature, for this, that, this person, that person, and this, and our account is only by your grace, Lord. Thank you for giving me the opportunity and the grace to do it. I want to be giving that. I don't want to be the account of like, man, I'm really sorry, I blew it. I don't want that to be my. I want my account is, thank you, Lord. Thank you. It was all by your grace. But we're going to give an account of ourselves. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can one lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet as though by fire. So this reference to the judgment seat of Christ encourages us to take heed how we build. Every one of us, if we've trusted Christ as our Savior, we're building on that foundation. We are children of God. We've received a great salvation. We've received a kingdom. A kingdom lives within us because the Holy Spirit is within us. The King, the Spirit of the King is within us. And how we build on it makes a difference. If we build with gold, silver, precious stones, those all endure a fire. In fact, gold and silver are actually refined by fire. Precious stones aren't harmed by fire. Wood, hay, and stubble. I'm not going to get into all the symbolism of wood, hay, and stubble, but the things of flesh and carnality, whatever, human personality alone. Wood, hay, and stubble, they're all just burned up. They're just fuel for the fire. It's nothing left but ashes, smoke and ashes. If we build our life out of worldly things, it'll be consumed. It'll be gone. And which is actually mercy, you know. We don't want to have the evidence of living a foolish life. We don't want anyone to have that in heaven. Everyone will have the same, everyone will have a white robe. The radiance of that robe may be different. That's possible. And we've taught on that in the past as well. But there won't be any black spots on any robes at all. Just white robes. But if we build our lives, the gold is a symbol of the divinity of Christ. If we do things according to his nature of divinity, silver speaks of redemption. If we do things with a view to redemption, buying back, yes, things are lost, but we have the power. We have resurrection life. We are ambassadors for Christ. We're in the process of reuniting people with their Savior, with their God, getting people to come into a faith relationship with Jesus. Redemption, we're building with silver. Precious stones, I believe, is the unique DNA, gifts and calling of God that's different for every person. And when a jeweler takes a precious stone and he cuts that stone, each stone is maybe a little different, especially if it's cut by human hands. Maybe if it's computer, mapped, maybe they can turn out identical gemstones. But when this is written, every stone, a little bit unique, a little bit different, maybe more valuable if it's cut right than others. But nobody can do the will of God for your life but you. Nobody can do the will of God for my life but me. And that's unique and that's precious. But if we do it, we're building with precious stones. I'm going to mention a couple of verses. We don't have time to turn there, but in Luke 9, 23 through 26, Jesus is giving an invitation to discipleship. And this is open to believers, and it's given it's not as a command. He says, if anyone will come after me, let him and be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So are all believers disciples? No. No, they're not. Should every believer be a disciple? Absolutely. Every believer should be a disciple. But God doesn't make us become a disciple, just like he doesn't make us get saved. He doesn't just whap us with a salvation rod and say, bang, you're saved, bang. No, no. He gives us an invitation. Jesus says, come unto me. We made a free will decision to trust Christ. The only way we can be a disciple is to make a free will decision and then follow it up with free will decisions. And there's three prerequisites there in that passage. Number one, we got to deny the old sin nature. Deny self. We got to do it daily. Maybe more than, if you got flesh like mine, it might take more than once a day. But that's all right. Just do it. Do it as often as needed. Say no to the old sin nature and yes to the new nature, who we are in Christ. Deny self is the first prerequisite. The second one is to take up our cross. Personally, I believe that means to seek and find and do the will of God for our lives that day. That's how we're going to take up a cross daily. What is your will for me today? Even if it kills me. Now that doesn't mean much for most of us, but our brothers and sisters in foreign lands, persecuted countries, some of them, if they're going to do the will of God today, it'll be their last day on earth and their first day face to face. Because today they'll hear their words, deny Christ or we'll kill you. And they will say, kill me. I'm not going to deny Christ. And they'll do the will of God. And they'll die probably with a smile on their face. And they'll be home with the Lord. How many get the Voice of the Martyrs magazine? Do you get that at home? I want to recommend that magazine to everybody. It's the only publication that I get and I read cover to cover. I don't get that many publications. And I get one that I read like a page or two. But that one, it's only like 8 or 9, 10 pages. And I read it cover to cover every month. And I read about the believers in many different places in the world and the prices they pay, the martyrs. This last issue was on the martyrs in India, where fundamental Hindus have been killing Christians in a massacre that happened in 2008. But and the care the Voice of the Martyrs is giving for the widows and orphans. So, again, you can get it. I think you can get it online. I get it in print. I want to have it. Glossy pictures in front of me. I read it while I'm having breakfast or lunch. But for them, to do the will of God could be the end of their earthly life. But for us, the purpose to do the will of God, no matter what the cost is, if it's the perfect will of God, that's the right thing to do. And whatever it costs us, there'll be a reward in heaven, and it'll be far more. The reward will be far more than any cost we have here on earth. A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory is how The Holy Spirit put it through the Apostle Paul. So the three prerequisites: deny the old sin nature, take up our cross daily, and follow him. That means we've got to go where he wants us to be. Now, I'm not really much of a travel bug. I've done more traveling than most Americans do. A lot do more than I have. Most of my travel's been for the kingdom's sake. But you know, I don't know if I really enjoy, you know, getting on an airplane, spending hours on an airplane, going through the airports, especially with all the security, all that. Anyways, I'll do it, and I want to do anytime God wants me to. I want to do that because I want to be where he wants me to be. So whether it's in a car, or on an airplane, or on foot, or whatever, to follow him means we go where he sends us. We go where he wants us to be. Because if we're not where he wants us to be, we can't do what he wants us to do. We're not even there. So we need to be mobile. It's sensitive to the Spirit of God to lead us to follow. If you're taking notes, you can write down Jeremiah chapter 48, verses 10 through 12. But I'm going to be brief here. The verses there are concerned with an ancient civilization of Moab, which was in the Middle East at that time. And there's a curse pronounced on Moab because Moab would not be poured out and his scent remained in him. But there's a picture there in those verses that would apply to you and I. The will of God is for us to be poured out. God has poured in the rivers of living water. Jesus Christ is living within us. If we keep it to ourselves, we're like a stopped up, sealed well. We're not to be a well. Out of our bellies is to flow rivers of living water. We're to pour out to others. But if we're not pouring out to others, then we don't have any capacity really to receive anything more from God. If we're sealed off, God's will is for us to be pouring out. So he's continually pouring in and we're continually pouring out. We're like a fountain. We're like, you know how fountains, it springs up and then it comes down and then it overflows into another pool, and that's to be a picture of our lives. We need to be pouring out. If we're not pouring out to anyone, then we're going to get stagnant. And you know what happens with stagnant water? It's green slime grows on it. No, we don't. That we want to be the living water being poured out to others so God can keep on pouring it to us. There in that passage comes actually the first words there is, cursed be he who does the work of God, the work of the Lord, deceitfully. And cursed be he who keeps back his sword from blood. And that's a picture. What does it mean to do the work of God deceitfully? Well, here is some of the possibilities that can mean. To do the work of God with the wrong motives, the wrong heart, half-heartedly, or maybe even, the wrong motives. Jesus ridiculed the Pharisees and told his disciples, don't be like them. They're praying on the street corners to be seen of men. They're not praying to be heard by God in heaven on the street corner. They're putting on a religious show. Don't be like that. They were doing religious works, but not according to the will of God. Doing the work of God deceitfully. Just empty religion. There are people doing empty religious stuff because they were taught to, and they don't read the book, they don't know any better, and they're just doing empty religious stuff today, and they don't even know it, but they're doing what they think is the work of God, but it's to no avail. I mentioned I went to a Liz Joy event. She invited pastors and leaders to come and to get the vote out this November. And at the end, she had a question and answer, and there was a clergyman there in a black robe, and he began to ask some questions that, you know, just were basically just ruined the atmosphere. I'll just be honest with you. He asked some questions. Obviously, he was disturbed in his soul. He didn't know how to process what she was saying. What she was saying was absolutely biblical. But the reason he couldn't process was what she was saying is because the guy wasn't even saved. And he's religious, and he's got a congregation. And he was directly behind me, so to spare Liz anymore, and she did her best to answer him, and she gave the right answer, but he wasn't receiving any of it. So I turned around and I addressed him, you know, kindly, smile on my face. And I asked him, I said, do you believe the people in your congregation are going to be alive on the earth when Jesus reigns on his throne in Jerusalem? And his answer was no. He wouldn't answer a direct. When I ask a question that can be answered yes or no, I really love it when people answer yes or no. And when people ask me a question like that, even if there is an explanation, usually I like to say, the answer to that is yes, or the answer to that is no. And if you want the explanation, add that in. But basically by his answer, I knew he didn't believe in a millennial reign of Christ. He's an amillennialist. Didn't take long to figure that out. So I followed up with the next question, lovingly, kindly, looked him in the eye, said, would you say that you are born again? And again, he wouldn't say yes or no. He danced around the issue and gave me a lame answer that let me know he's not even saved. He said, I was born again in the waters of baptism, which I wanted to say like fun. I didn't say that to him. But and we prayed for him in the first service. I don't know his name. I don't know his church. Lord, you know this man. Father, I could be wrong, but I don't think so. If he's not saved, please save him. And if he's just another lost religious person, Father, have mercy on him and save him so he can lead his congregation with illumination in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. But there's a lot of them out there. I'm going to be a little, Roman Catholics here, don't take offense to this. I believe there are popes in hell, and not just popes. I believe there's Baptist preachers in hell and Methodists and, you say, wow, you're getting weird here, Pastor. No, what I'm saying is there are religious people that think they're saved and they're not even saved. And they perpetuate some religious teaching that doesn't bring out the crystal clear teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the book. And it's possible that some of them might even get the gospel right and still not get saved. That's a scary thought, but it's possible. What does it mean to do the work of God to see without really having a heart to honor our Heavenly Father? To do some religious thing, but not for the right reason. We'll close with this. Matthew chapter 25. In fact, you can turn there. I'm not sure we'll read much of it. Yeah, we'll read one verse in Matthew 25. But most of us know this parable very well. And remember, I did want to mention, what does it mean to keep back our sword from blood? Obviously, God doesn't want us to get swords and go running people through. This is New Testament. What does it mean? It means to fight the good fight of faith, to speak the word of God. What is the sword of the Spirit? The word of God. To speak the word of God truthfully from a proper motive. Engage in the warfare. And sometimes I've been in my office counseling people and I feel like I'm just taking the word of God and just like running them right through. Make sure it's nice and sharp so it doesn't hurt. And oftentimes people like they receive it, even thankfully. And I know I'm saying things that are hard for them to hear, but they need to hear. And I'll say those hard things prayerfully, on my knees maybe even, and in tears. But I won't keep back the sword. And we don't want to keep back the sword. Be loving and kind as we speak truth in love. But don't keep it to ourselves when somebody needs it to deliver them. That's what it means to keep back the sword from blood, is to keep silent when somebody needs the truth. Now, in the parables, remember, parables have one main point. And the one main point of this parable, the parable of the talents, is that every one of us have received something from God, and what we do with it matters. And in the parable, the master's going on a far journey, and he calls his servants, and he gives one 5 talents, and he gives each one according to their ability. And he knows this guy, sharp, he gives him 5 talents. He gives another one 2 talents. He's maybe thinks, well, he'll do well, but, he doesn't have all that the other guy has. I'm going to give him 2 talents. But they both double the master's investment. When he comes back and takes the account, the one with 5 talents gained 5 more. The one with 2 talents gained 2 more. They both got the same reward. It's the same commendation, I should say. And then there was the one that got 1 talent. And he didn't do anything with it. He just buried it in the ground. And here's the heart of the matter. He did not know his master. He said, I knew you to be a hard master. You reap where you don't sow. And there are people out there that are actually even clergy doing religious stuff. And that's their vision of God. He's this hard taskmaster. And then there are others that aren't clergy as well. And he didn't do a thing with it. And in the end, his talent was taken away and he was assigned a portion with the unbelievers. I believe that one talent servant is a person that's not even saved, if you're going to actually take it that far to application. They think they're doing the will of God and they're not. He thought he was doing the right thing burying it. Hey, I'll at least give it back to him. I'll just bury it. But it wasn't the right thing. But the two that used what God gave, and I say that because every person that's alive has been given their earthly life and an opportunity to get to know Christ as their Savior. And they have a gift from God. We call it common grace. They get to breathe the same air, enjoy this life on this planet. But what we do with what we've been given does make a difference. And that's the point of the parable. The parable does not address the judgment seat of Christ or the white throne judgment. There's many different judgments in the Bible. That's not what the parable addresses. It addresses what you've been given from God and what do you do with it. And it does matter. And for us to seek and to find and to do the will of God, I'll close with this verse, Matthew 25. This is what the faithful servants that did their master's will, invested what he entrusted them to invest, and gained a return. Verse 21, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Now, I don't know that, you know, I kind of doubt we're going to speak English in heaven. When Jesus says whatever he says to us at the Bema, I don't know if we're going to speak Hebrew in heaven or some other language, but we'll all understand. We'll all be communicating effectively. Human communication, maybe you've discovered, we're lacking. Try as we may, we don't communicate all that well, even when we try. In heaven, we won't have that problem. What Jesus says in whatever language he says, whether it reflects these exact words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, there will be a reward for everything that we do according to his nature, his name, in honor to him, there will be a reward. And if we don't do it, there can't be any reward. There won't be we may feel ashamed for a moment. That's a possibility. At the Bema, there may be a moment where we actually feel like, man, I blew it. God gave me so many opportunities and I just didn't bother, didn't want to, didn't even know, didn't care. It's possible that there will be a moment of compunction. I don't know that for sure. I think probably. And it'll be, you know, we'll get over it. We'll enjoy the joy of the Lord. And I don't think many of us here are five talent servants. Maybe. Hey, I hope so. And trade, and God has given you a lot, and you'll get five more talent. I think probably most of us are maybe two talent believers. But as long as we're faithful and do the will of God with what he's given us, same reward. You heard the same thing. Well done, that good and faithful servant. We'll close with a prayer. And the reason for bringing this out is because I don't want anybody that I pastor to get there at the Bema and say, I didn't know this was going to happen. Why didn't the pastor tell me that? No. Right now, we can take this message and we can let it register in our hearts and minds and we can do something about it to do the will of God today. So when we get there, we'll know exactly what's coming. Mercy and grace, we'll all have that. And there will be a reward as well. So, Father, we ask that you would help us, Lord, to process this properly. Lord, that every one of us, if we haven't entered into discipleship yet, that we would enter in, we'd take that invitation, Lord, and then day in, day out, purpose to seek and find and do your will with your heart. For your honor, for your glory, and for other people's blessing, Lord. If you've never prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, you can do that now in a simple prayer of faith. In your own heart, in your own mind, please pray with me. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. And I do receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me that gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. Amen. And if you've prayed that for the very first time, please tell somebody before you leave. Tell me if you have the opportunity before you leave.